Okay, let's for a change stand to pray before we continue. Our Father in heaven, we come to you again this morning and ask that you would speak to our hearts with what we need today. I pray that we can be open before you and real, and that you would do what you want to and do what you need to with us as human beings, as your sheep. You are a shepherd. You know us intimately. You know what we need, and I pray that you would be able to do that this morning to help us be who you want us to be, to walk in reality, to come to you for answers, to align ourselves to your word, to think like you do, and to see things like you do. I pray for your blessing upon this time. Thank you that you have been here. We do love you and appreciate you, and commit this next time, hour as well, for you, that you would have your way, as is our heart's desire here. We commit ourselves in your care, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to finish off with Hebrews 13. There's some similar themes to what I'll be talking about. I really appreciated the words shared. Going back to Matthew 13 or 12, it says, Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment and condemn it because they repented. And Jesus was with people and spoke truth, and men's hearts were closed and they didn't listen. And the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, I guess, traveled, as Jason mentioned, to find answers. And Jesus was among them, with them, with us, with the answers, and they weren't accepted. So there is a tremendous contrast there. So Hebrews 13:1. So as we remember the book, there's been 12 chapters of very varied things, but there's been very little practical. So I've done a quick recap almost every time. I won't now. But for what the book of Hebrews is, what it talks about with the offerings and the altar and Melchizedek, angels, Moses, the responsibilities, and how Jesus contrasts that long series, the exhortation to continue, it's all there in 1 to 12. Then Hebrews 13 takes an abrupt change from that tone. There are continued themes here. A lot of the things that we looked at were remember, continue, looking unto Jesus, consider him, remember, forget not, let not slip. That was the language of the last two chapters. And that's continuing. But it takes a distinct turn from maybe the theology of things to, in a few short verses, how does this work out? What do you do with this volume of 12 chapters of laying out who he is, why we should listen to him, what happens when you don't, what happens when you take that to the real world? And just for example, in just to close chapter 12, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for they that escaped not refused him that spake on earth. How much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven? Talking about Moses and Abel and comparing them to Jesus, whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath he promised, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven, when God sets things right. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made. That's serious. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The real things, that those can be there to look at and to process and to be dealt with. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So this is God's word: for our God is a consuming fire. And he closes the chapter with that. And that's almost a severe thing, but it's not to be trifled with. And then, right from that point, it hinges and goes to something very different. Very different in tone, in direction. So, as you read this, and as I was looking at it for the last few months, I wasn't sure what to do with it, because it can almost look like a scattered list of good points. And I don't think that's the purpose. I think they're connected. And especially if you think back in light of the groundwork that was laid. But I'm not sure how to say it. Let me read something for you here. So just this is what Hebrews 13 is not. So let me read you a quick paragraph here. It was a curious thing to see the giraffe drinking water. Long limbs far apart, a trunk-like neck extended forward and down. It seemed to enjoy the cool water, the way my children enjoy the water park the day before. The park was a good way to pass the time. However, we must not waste time. Time, like life, is a gift, and gifts should not be taken for granted, even if they are socks. A good percentage of the world doesn't even have socks. Maybe we should be more... We need more humanitarian aid programs, then people might have better access to drinking water, like a giraffe in rainy season. So as you look at that, it's hard to know what that was. So as we look at these points here, if you take them individually, they are good points. Hebrews 13. But you can lose the bulk of what's going on if you take them as that. Scattered points. And a clump, this one, just kind of smacked onto a page. I don't think it is that. I think they're serious. I think they're divine direction for how this faith that was laid out in 12 chapters, how is that going to look like? As in, they are relationships. They're not random points. So when it says, let brotherly love continue, four verses down, it takes of being pure in our life. Marriage is honorable. The bed undefiled whoremonger is God will judge. It talks about covetous next. So there's very different, completely seemingly almost opposing things going on. And my long point that I'm trying to make here is they're connected to what God sees as important, in that the relationships matter because God set them up this way. These are pillars that God sees need to be in light of the previous 12 chapters, if I'll leave it there. So having said that, the thread through these things, as we look at them, will be relationships. It's between brothers. It's the strangers. If you have your Bible, look at it with me. In verse 3, strangers. Marriage, covetousness talks distinctly of your relationship with God, that things don't drown that out. Remember them which have the rule over you, the elders in your church, the ones that are over us in Bible language. These are the relationships that we have in our life that really, really matter. And one thing, I had a conversation with a friend of mine a few weeks ago, and we're talking of love. To be able to give and to receive love is, I think, almost extinct, unfortunately, in our day. And what I mean to say is this. My mom is a very, very dear person, very loyal. I love my mom. And when I think back of my childhood, I think I saw her truest when she had a baby in her hands. And she would look at it and fuss and absolutely pour pure love on the baby. And I just remember that, looking at her and knowing that she's not putting on a show for me or for the baby, because she didn't know how she looked. She was completely unconscious of how she looked and just poured. Open-hearted, open eyes, open heart, because it was safe to do so. The baby could take it and absorb it and get it. There's something so right about that exchange. And I love children for the same reason. The older they get, the more guarded they get. But children, 5 and under, for me, are by far my favorite because I get to do that with them. You can freely love back and forth. That is so precious. And that ability, I think, is almost gone in this world. So when it says let brotherly love continue, I don't mean just being nice to each other. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I mean, he is obviously, but there's more there. The brotherly love speaks of people that trust each other, that have each other's back. There's many cliches that we can use that look out for each other. In firefighters' language, you never desert your partner. Things like that, that comes in brotherhood, that is assumed and given. So when it says brotherly love, there's a mutual trust, there's a mutual giving, a mutual love. Open and free and godly and unguarded and in a way dangerous, because if you give that to somebody, you trust them with it, that can hurt when it doesn't come back the right way. But I think he's talking of that and the way that God loves. Free, with the potential of being hurt if it's rejected, but loving. Let brotherly love continue. So, sorry, I went on a side trail here for a second. So as I looked at this text for the last few months, I wasn't sure what to do with the chapter. It was a hard one for me to process, but the more I looked at it, I think the more things settled into place, and hopefully I can bring that to you. But these four words, let brotherly love continue, I'd like to know, but I don't know how many times these four words came to my mind in the last few months. When somebody asked me for a favor, somebody asked for help, God would bring that to mind, let brotherly love continue. When I was tempted to not see the best in someone, let brotherly love continue. When I wanted to talk about a bit of news that I heard that may not be the most gracious or not in the best light for a brother or sister, that was just maybe a little bit juicy, there's been many times where I closed my mouth because the phrase came to mind, let brotherly love continue. Don't do that. That's not worth it. You might get this tickle of telling it and putting that out there and knowing this about someone, but it's not necessary. Let brotherly love continue. And on and on and on in many different ways. It came to me and came to me and came to me and came to me. And it was such a blessing to be able to take these four words and let it guide my walk. It was a tremendous blessing. And I pray it would not stop. I pray that would be the mark of our lives, that brotherly love continues. These men, these women, take this seriously. And why? Because of the previous chapters, because God is on his throne, and this is how he wants things to be. We take him seriously. And what he deems important, we deem important. So I'll just leave that there. Let brotherly love continue. Allow. Make it happen. Let is actually a strong word. It's not passive. It basically means make it happen. Love, a warm, benevolent goodwill. In the Christian family, especially. And then continue. Let it not stop. Don't forget. In the same language. In Hebrews 13, there's be not forgetful. Continue. Remember. Let. Remember. Be established. There's continuing words. Let us go forth. Continually. Forget not. These are all words in the first 15 verses here. So it's telling us that there's things needed that we need to look at, remember them, and do them. That's part of the point. So let brotherly love continue. May that come to mind many, many times. Remember them that are be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I wasn't quite sure what to do with that one. I don't know how many of you have found angels in your house. But in looking at it and the stories, when you think of where this happened in the Bible, there's, I think, three or four instances. I think the point is this, that when they opened their doors, they didn't know what would happen. And it just happened that there were angels there. It might have been anybody. It might have been somebody that hurt them. It might have been a future best friend. But they were surprised by what they got. And I think that's the point here. You never know what God is going to do with those relationships. Just a quick odd thing, and I don't know how broad this is going to get broadcast, but we had somebody on our place a few days ago that it was a contact from Winnipeg when we lived in Maryland. I met him, and he contacted me, wanted to come out for something, and he did, and I didn't know what he did for work, but we had wonderful fellowship. We talked very like-minded about all that we've been talking about the last few months here with different things that are in our world and that are happening, homeschooling, the bigger picture, politics, Christianity. I don't know how many things we talked about that just fit and matched on and on and on. Very conservative, dear person. He's of African descent with a German wife, so he understands my place at school, and yet with a German wife, he understands my background somewhat as well. Very unique person. But in talking to him, we found it eventually. He's one of, maybe ask me later, but he's from one of the major networks that we would look down on. He's a video reporter. And I figured, of all the things, how can you possibly still be alive in that setting? Never mind believe what I believe, doing what you're doing every day. And he said, I don't make a secret of what I believe. I just do what I need to do, and I tell what I need to tell. But I would have never, ever dreamed that this person would be where he is, talking like we're talking. I was flabbergasted by it, the contrast. I can still hardly process it. But it was a very, very dear person. We had a wonderful time, to the point where he stayed way longer than he should have, and eventually just had to go. But remember them, when you entertain strangers, you meet somebody, you get to talking, who they are, how they're going to fit in your life in the future. You don't know that. And that's what he's saying here. Open your door, it'll happen. Who knows what God will put in there? Might be an angel. Maybe. So I'll just leave that there. Remember them that are in bonds. This was a time similar to ours. It was in a way worse because they did bind people and put them in prison for what they believe. We don't have that yet. Hopefully won't get there, but it might. We don't know. In the end times, anything's possible, and I believe we're close. But they would have known people in prison. Paul was in prison at times. And later on here, Timothy is said to be set at liberty in verse 23. Timothy was in prison. So they had people in their midst that were locked up, that were in the Roman system as prisoners. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. Don't forget them. And them which suffer adversity, as being yourself also in the body. Be with them, suffer with them. Pray for them. Remember them. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There's a few different ways of looking at this. I'm not going to go into it, but I just want to leave it there for, on a personal level, this is going to be there for us to process and absorb. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So we need to be We need to take that for what it is and deal with it for what it is. But on the other hand, it can also be part of your cultural viewpoint of what is marriage, what do people say marriage is, what does the world at large think marriage is, and what do we as a church think marriage is. So I heard somebody say that was involved in planning politically different agendas, pride parades and things like that. And they got converted. And in talking to the interviewer, they said, our purpose is not that two men can marry. And our purpose is not that two women can marry. Our purpose is quite simply that, yes, we do want these things to happen, but our purpose is to destroy marriage. That's the bottom line. How we do it, those are different methods. And it's going to get a lot crazier. It is starting to already. The world is just going bonkers. But there is a viewpoint out there of what marriage is and what marriage can be. And there's God's viewpoint of what marriage is and what marriage can be. And as you absorb things around us, I pray that this verse will never, ever, ever be taken lightly. and that we can never move to where the world thinks it is, the enemies of God, what they think it is, that we will never move anywhere off of here. Marriage is honorable in all. So it's completely honorable. It is an honor. It is a good, holy, beautiful institution. And what happens in marriage between husband and wife is pure, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So when people are politically correct, when people accept things that they should not be accepting, that God will never accept, we stand with God. I'll say it as simple as that. We simply stand with God. It's not about being intolerant or old-fashioned or patriarchal or whatever weird things people gob onto people's heads. It doesn't matter. They can give it the names that they want. They can do what they want. But at the end of the day, God said it, and it absolutely has to be that way. The Olympics are happening, and I think I've probably read 3 minutes of news in the last 4 months. I completely quit, and it's been wonderful. But the other day, I came across something, being that the Olympics are on, there was a headline, where I saw it, but there was this, apparently there's this woman, weightlifter, competing with biological women, and it's a fantastic thing, apparently, that this person born a male is in the Olympics with the women's weightlifting category. And then they put on celebrities of women are women and phrases like that to try and shore up the absurd. And anybody with reading it for just what it is, you have this biological male competing with women in the Olympics. In a real world, what on earth? Like, is anybody awake still? Like, where is sense? Where is thinking? Are people that deluded? Is the darkness up to here and they can only see slits at the bottom? What is this? And why the push to have it just stuffed on people? But this here is the reality. Marriage, as God set it up, one man, one woman, is honorable. It's beautiful. And whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. It can never be. So I'll just move on. So let your conversation be without covetousness. We talked about covetousness a while back with our study in Winnipeg on finances. But this, for me, I did a study in Hebrews maybe 10 years ago as well. And this, for me, is among the clearest warnings against covetousness, especially in light of what Jason said, some of what he mentioned here. This is among the clearest warnings at a heart's level against covetousness, against setting your affection, against setting our desires on things. So let your conversation, your conduct, conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he, God, says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So if you just take that a different way, the things that we covet can take over and be our security and be our enough. I'll say it that way. It can be enough for us. The things that we accumulate, the things that we want, the things, the next thing to buy that everyone else has, can be your enough. And you can be satisfied with it. And sitting with a cracker when you can have a full meal and think that it's okay. And we can be so deluded. But this is what God says, let your conduct be without covetousness, because God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. As in, our lives are not packed full of things that we can't even see that. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I have God. My vision is not clouded with things, and I'm not grasping and forgetting about God. So one thing that I've tried to integrate into my life, if I'm covetous, then I've tried to apply it to my life that very simply, if I'm coveting something, or I'm finding I'm needing to buy something, or I want to go shopping, or Kijiji needs to be scanned, what's out there, it's almost a guarantee that my life spiritually is lean. It is almost a guarantee that if I'm coveting something, God is not enough for me at that point. And I think that's exactly what it's saying. if we find our hearts are doing this to stuff, then God is not enough, and that's a terrible place to sit in. So adjust, and as the Queen of Sheba did, seek and find the real instead of being content with piling junk around us. So these are very deep verses. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Why? Because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God says, I will be enough for you. Verse 5 and 6 there. I'm not sure if I should go back, but let me quick. Has anyone wondered why people pick... I was at RBC yesterday, and they had RBC Proud with the rainbow flag. And is it ironic that they pick pride, going back to the verse here, that they pick proud for that? I think the devil put his direct stamp on it. Pride got him kicked out of heaven. The root of the sin was pride, and he puts his stamp of pride on that absolute mockery of the goodness of God. And the rainbow, where's the rainbow from? In the Bible, God said, I will not judge the earth with water. Again, rainbow. So is Satan taking the rainbow and saying, mocking, God will not judge the earth again? Rainbow, all is happy and good? I don't know, but it'd be very much like him. So if I think of the rainbow and pride, I see pure and blatant and raw rebellion. And I think that's what it is. And the whole alphabet thing is, I think, just that. Pure, blatant, raw rebellion against God. It's couched in language that's polite and modern, but that's the bottom of it. So again, God will be enough. And then it takes a different tone here. We talked of different relationships, but this one struck me in verse 7 here. If you have your Bibles, look at it. There's some interesting wording. So remember, again, remember, meaning it's not going to be automatic. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So look at this in a different light. When the Bible says, he who finds a wife findeth a good thing, there's some stuff assumed there, right? So he who finds a bad wife doesn't find a good thing. He who finds an odious wife, there's other proverbs that can balance that. But if you take the proverbs at its perfection, a good wife in her place is a fantastic thing. And I've said if the Bible is as understated in other places as it is in that proverb, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, that is such a colossal understatement, I have a hard time processing it. In God's way, that is a huge thing. But with it comes a responsibility in that specific proverb of a wife to be what she needs to be, right? So that when the man finds her, he finds a good thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. With that simple proverb, it's for children. And as they do that, they obey their parents and all is peace and joy and love, right? All the parents all the time direct their children in perfect ways. They're always loving. They guide them to God continually on a minute-by-minute basis. So I'm sure all the children know that their parents are perfect and do their end of the bargain perfectly right. There's a heavy insinuation there. Parents, you are going to be who you need to be in that verse, right? Children, obey your parents because they're going to do what they're going to do. So there's a huge aspect, there's a little bit on this side for the children, but an unspoken, hidden iceberg underneath. And in the same way, I see this verse here for us. I'm not in leadership. Remember them which have the rule over you. That's my part, like children obey your parents. But if you want to look at the other side, I hope I don't make our elders uncomfortable, and I want to honor them, and I think they're doing a absolutely beautiful job in their role. May that be clearly said. I'm not pointing at anyone. But there is some assumed things here that, not assume, but that come with it that almost scare me. So remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So that's for me, that I'm supposed to keep them in that place. But number one, it says remember them. Later on, I'll say pray for them as well. But they have the rule over us. And whether that's ruling like a dictator or ruling like a leader that simply says, let's do this, let's do that, I'm not going to touch that. But it's a place of direction, a place of authority for sure. How far that goes and how heavy-handed that is, I'm sure every church has different ways of doing that. But it's rule. We can't do anything with that. It's guiding, directing, taking charge of, especially with the others. There's another verse later on that talks about the exact same thing. So as we look at that, they're directing. They have the rule over us. They give us the word of God. And they set an example that we should follow. Again, for us, not being a leadership, that's nice. But if you put yourself in that responsible place of ruling over people, you give them the word in a way that will be true and life-giving, and then your life will be the example that they will safely follow. That is such... I don't have shoulders like that, I'll say it that way. But he starts the whole thing off with saying, remember them. Remember who they are. Remember what they have to do. And further on, there's another verse that'll be even more clear. Pray for them. And I think what I wanted to bring out here, as far as we are concerned, not being a leadership, what is not going to be helpful is backbiting or undermining or disobedience or rebellion or slander or working against what they're trying to do. That can't be. Like, in light of the responsibility that they have on their shoulders, I think it behooves every one of us to help as much as possible. So if there's a dad in the home and he wants his house a certain way and he has a vision for it, the best way of seeing how good is that vision is follow him in it. Try cleaning the room. Try doing this. Try doing that. And once you do all that he said, see what his vision looks like. But if everybody's going different directions, it'll never come out right. You can't really see what does he want, because he's not obeying, this isn't happening, over here this is not happening. It's kind of chaos because dad's vision isn't able to be implemented. Well, we don't know what it was even, because we can't see it. But once you see it and it's out there, then that's the true test of it. So that's a huge responsibility. And then, verse 8, I love this verse. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that ties into, I think, verse 9 is where it's linked to. But you're not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So we can also be separated, not separated, but we can lose the aspects of grace by being distracted by things that do not profit. So what came to my mind, especially in this context, is the emphasis on sacrifices, maybe the feasts, the tabernacles, Sabbath keeping. I don't really know anyone that washes, but there's things that I think that pertain to the Old Testament that aren't graceful. They aren't gracious. They don't have life and love with them. They're not with what Jesus talked about on the Sermon on the Mount. It's a different program. There's a separation, there is this distinction here. In verse 10, we have an altar, which whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. So if our focus is over here on the tabernacle with meats, we're not being established with grace. And you know what? This stuff is over here. And Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is over here. He's saying here, there's no, it doesn't connect. You can't do this one and have that one. It says that we have an altar of Jesus Christ where they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. They're not going to bridge. And I sometimes get concerned that people are trying to bridge these two, and I don't think that's safe. Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. So yesterday, I think if we go back to Hebrews 12, hear ye him is the point of it. Hear ye him who has spoken in the beginning, Hebrews 1. Think of Matthew 5. the Sermon on the Mount, that's yesterday. Who he was, he laid it out. That's who he was. He's the same today. We don't need to change it. The Gospels are what they are. It'll live out in the same way that Jesus did. We will live it out today. And we can trust that in the future, the things that Jesus said, relationships, truth, children, those things matter. The things that Jesus set out are important, and you can build on them because tomorrow and forever, it'll still be there in the same way. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. There is a complete separation, verse 10. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary. Think of this. If you raise sheep or goats or bulls, or in some case fowl, you raise them, you feed them, you keep them in their pens, and you go through all of that keeping as a farmer, and you take that, let's say a lamb or a sheep, you take it from the others outside the gate of the pen, you take it to the temple, you physically transport it, you're carrying it, 40 pounds of it, into the temple doors, you put it down, it's alive, you kill it by whatever means you do kill it with. You probably skin it. Then you cut it up. And you fed it yesterday. You're going through all of this. You cut it up. You put the correct cuts where they're supposed to go. You give the priest his portion. This goes in the pot. This is discarded. The skin and the fur is over here. The bones we don't need. That's thrown out of the gate. And as you've gone through that process, whatever it takes, half a day, and you go through the process and you take the leftovers, the guts and whatever else was cast out outside the gate, and you put it out on that garbage pile that's rotting of the leftovers, the cast-offs, what wasn't needed for what you did. Think of the devotion in a person's heart to do that. You keep the sheep for that. You go through it for that. You bring it to the temple. You do the right thing just like you should. You cut it up. You take that bloody mess and cast it outside in the garbage pile. The devotion that it takes to do that process, like they could have been doing different things, but they chose to spend their morning doing that. Why? Because they wanted to bring something to God. And as the discarded stuff was taken out and thrown in that garbage pile, this is what it's symbolizing here. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp, the garbage. The leftovers. I'm not saying that. Yeah. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside. So it's giving a direct simile here to the cast-offs that were not needed, not wanted. It's giving a direct thing that Jesus also suffered because of his own sacrifice. He went through all of that and suffered without the gate. So it took a change here. But if you think of that it's a human being that it's talking about, like a human being died. Jesus was crucified. And it's likening him directly to a lamb that the Jews would have been well aware with. They all did that. They knew well what it meant. We don't. But if you imagine that, and you take this human being who was good and loved children and was pure, and he's tied in here, how does this work? So it was a human sacrifice, ousted from the city like a discarded animal, offering specifically for a man's sin. So it's in a way fascinating, but it's in a way horrid, if you think about it. That is an absolutely awful thing. But he did that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. And that can never grow old for us. That can never grow old for us. And can I go back to 5 and 6 again, where God says, let your conversation be without covetousness, that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. If there's things in our life that crowd out the realities of Christ's sacrifice, his life, his wanting, his reaching hand for fellowship to us, and it's crowded out by garbage around us, that's an awful thing. For what he went through and what he did to be pushed aside, by junk. May it never go old for us. I'd like to read, I think I might have read this last time, but I'd like to read it again. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted right here. The song always speaks to me. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. Proofs I see sufficient of it is the true and faithful word. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here you may view its nature rightly, and here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the word, the Lord's anointed, son of man and son of God. And here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost. He's the Christ, the rock of our salvation, and his the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. I pray that our eyes can look that way and see those things. But also keep in mind when it talks about the relationships that we can have and that we should have and that we need to value, those things are here in the same place. These things are the important things. And then he says, let's go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So if your culture pushes things on you, if you do things for God that single you out, that's okay. That's perfectly okay. Let's go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. If we do things for God and they single us out, and it's looked on negatively by others, that's fine. It's an honor in Matthew or in the Gospels. Because we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Then, of what I said before about the lamb, if they go through bringing a lamb, bringing a bull even, that would be dramatic. If you take a bull to the temple or a cow, think of their sacrifices that they did in a practical, real way. They spent the morning butchering. So this is our, that's what they brought. Here's what we bring. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. So before he was saying that the people that offered the bulls or that look on this aspect of things, they have an altar. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. So they offered that. It doesn't connect to what we have. What do people offer now? And Jason read about the contrite heart. That's a huge element of it. But here it gives more. By him, therefore, let us offer. And think if he were a Jew, you would take your cow this yesterday and you would go through that. You would take the effort. You would take the time. Give it to God because God was pleased with it. Give it to God because God was pleased with it. So if we want to be pleasing God, if we want to bring him offerings on purpose with what he wants, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's what he's asking from us. And I think it's a natural response here if our view is right. But to do good and to communicate, the communicate is share. And whether sharing is talking or sharing with things, I think is irrelevant. It's both. So, but to do good and to communicate, to share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, again, God is well pleased. So these are the relationships. These are the things that matter, that God sets up. This is how Christianity looks like. So we bring the sacrifice of praise and the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In verse 17, it talks again of obey them that have the rule over you, exact same language, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, that they may give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Can I read that differently? Somebody will come, some elder will come to God and stand before God, and they might say something like this: they have obeyed me, the ones that I ruled over, they submitted themselves to me because I watched over their souls, because I knew I would give account, and I do it with joy, not with grief, and it was profitable for them. That is what this is saying here. An elder will stand before God someday and say, they obeyed me, they submitted to me in the Lord, of course, in God's ways. He's going to lead them in godly ways, not in a dogmatic personal passions. I have watched over and I'm giving account and I'm doing with joy, and it's not grievous. It was profitable for them, what I gave to them. It's astounding what God gives for responsibility to mere men. And it's here twice, because I think with the when light of these verses, if you think of cutting your leaders, of undermining, when they have this to deal with, is an absolute shame. It says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience. In all things willing to live honestly, this is Paul speaking as an elder. Pray for us. And in the other verse here, in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. And that's why. And he's laying it out like it is. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. That for me was so sobering when I looked at that. That how this relationship can be, and the analogy of sheep and shepherd, it's not light. I'll just say it that way. Now I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. I think Paul is longing to see them. And now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, that same analogy here, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Have you ever thought about what killed Jesus? It was wrath. It was anger. It was jealousy. It was ill will. It was darkness. If you just go through the list of what all contributed to Jesus' death, anger, hatred, jealousy, vengeance, darkness, wrath. What if that had won? And that awfulness that put good to death, what if that had let him lay there and triumphed over him? Evil triumphed, but it didn't. It says the God of peace, not anger, not hatred, not jealousy, not vengeance, not confusion, not darkness, the God of peace, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. They killed him, but the God of peace came to that situation and said, no, we're winning this one. And brought him again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. His blood, the everlasting covenant, his promise. Blood is a seal in the Old Testament. It's binding. And covenant is a contract, the everlasting, binding blood covenant of mercy to mankind by God. May that God of peace, this is the final benediction here, may that God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, complete, that there's nothing lacking in every good work to do his will. As we go about our life, we do what he asks us to do, and we contribute and are made perfect in his good will. Working in you, we get to have him work in us. Working out dross, working out junk, filling with good, that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. This is such a beautiful benediction. And then he says, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. Hear ye these things. I've written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. This is, I don't know if there's any other place where it talks about Timothy being in prison. Does anyone know of one? I don't. So I don't know what happened here, why he was in prison. But he's set at liberty, so he was bound. With whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute them that have the rule over you. Again, that language here. And all the saints, they have Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Written by the Hebrews from Italy, by Timothy. I'd just like to read verse 20 and 21 in closing. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.